First John chapter 2. And we will pray before we see what God has here for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and worship. We can come and hear your word. We accept that, Lord, the men that you used were inspired by you. That, Lord, you led them and helped them. And that, Father, you are the author of these things. And Lord, we accept that. And I pray that we would hold this Bible, this word, high above anything else that we may read or hear or even think. And that, Lord, we will cling to this, knowing these are your words. Help us to understand it. Pray that your Spirit will be our teacher today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Brother Andrew is going to preach. Is that still happening? Great. As long as the Lord allows that, I guess. Well, lots of things can happen. Just say when he gets up and preaches that he explains to us how over the course of the last month, 6 months, he's been enlightened by the Lord. And through his word, he's realized that Jesus wasn't really God. Now, there are quite a few verses in the Word of God that you can take both ways in regards to his deity. And common sense tells us that Jesus couldn't be God. And he preached that. Then he started getting around a number of us, maybe even influencing a few of us. How would that affect our church? I suspect there would be a bit of upheaval. Some people would be quite upset. Others may be wonder if he's right. Maybe some might agree with him. I don't know. I'm certainly sure it would cause great ripples, if not some great crashing throughout our church, if that was the case. And you might think, well, that would never happen. And I trust it never will with Andrew or anyone here in our church. But it has happened in many churches. And it's nothing new, because the believers that John was writing to, he found that they were going through this very thing at this time. At this time, a heresy started, I believe, by a man by the name of Cerinthus, and it began to rock the churches. And it was because of this, John wanted to set some things straight. And this is what we're going to look at in the next few verses that we find here in 1 John chapter 2. And so let's start to have a look at this and see what God has for us. We see in verse 18 the crisis faced by the believers. This is what John says in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John writes to those he calls little children. And by this word little, it appears that they were young in the Lord. And he tells them that this is the last time, meaning that we are in the last days. And in fact, we've been in the last days for around 2,000 years now. But John explains to them that even though the Antichrist is coming at some stage in these last days of the earth's history, there are also going to be, and there are also now, many Antichrists. They may not be the Antichrist that will come at some stage, but they are still Antichrists. And so this was the problem the church was facing at this time. Antichrists. John says there are many Antichrists. And so what is an antichrist, first of all? Good to get clarify our meanings. Well, the Greek word anti, that's when it's translated, can mean various things. It can mean someone who claims to be in the place of Christ. Now, that's not what we often think of when we think of antichrist, but that's what it can mean, someone who is in the place of Christ. And when the antichrist comes, that's what he's going to do. He's going to make out that he is the Christ, and people should follow him. Peace will be found through him. And so that's what the word can mean. It can also mean someone who is against Christ. They are opposed to him, and they openly defy Christ, and they hate him with a passion. In the days of Jesus, there were many antichrists. The Pharisees were against Christ. They were really antichrists. Pilate was an antichrist. He opposed Christ. And things haven't changed throughout the generations and the centuries. Hitler, Stalin were antichrists and nothing else but. Satanists are antichrist. They oppose Christ. They hate Christ and they want to destroy him. You know, we can safely say that ISIS is against Christ, and it's not wrong to say that they are antichrists. And so there are those who are antichrists that defiantly oppose Christ and want to do anything they can to bring him down. But also, this word can mean to undermine Christ. And this is far more subtle. They may say they love Christ, they serve Christ, but they actually undermine him and actually work against him. Sometimes intentionally, but I do believe in many ways, ignorantly as well. And what they do is they try to make their own version of Christ. They say, this is Christ, even though it's nothing like the true Christ of the Bible. And what they actually do is create a false Christ. Hasn't been around for a long time, thankfully, but the musical Jesus Christ Superstar was just simply Antichrist. They made him out to be something he wasn't. Many megachurches are antichrist. They say that Christ is a beer-drinking rock star who doesn't care very much about holiness. Now, that's not the Christ of the Bible. They're making another Christ. Paul says, if any man preach another Jesus or another Christ, they are against him. Many do that. A lot of TV evangelists, quite frankly, are really antichrist. They tell people that Christ, well, their Christ, will heal all their diseases, that he will make them rich, that he will bring about so there is no sadness in their life. Now, that's a lovely Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. He never promises that. They preach another Christ. And so when we know what an antichrist is, it's easy to see that there are many antichrists around today, still. But what did these antichrists look like that John was referring to? Well, he tells us in this chapter and also the next a couple of things about these antichrists. Verse 1 is found in 1 John 2, verse 22. And it says, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so John says that those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, they are an Antichrist. This is the undermining type of Antichrist. They say that Jesus is something that he isn't. So, or that he is, I should say. They're saying Jesus is something that he is. Isn't what he is. That's the right way of saying it. But then if you turn over to 1 John 4, 1, we read of another undermining antichrist. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so this is another undermining type of Antichrist. But these were saying something else about the Lord Jesus. They were saying he never came in the flesh. He was just the spirit. Now, the people that John is referring to here as what we call Gnostics. That was one of the prevalent false doctrines in those days. And I've already explained to you the basics of what they believe, but for context today, it's well worth mentioning again. But the Gnostics had one of their key verses, doctrines was that spiritual things are good, but physical things, all physical things, are evil. And so if you can feel it or touch it or see it, well, then it's evil. And so the piano is evil, all right? My body is evil. The fans are evil. Everything that you see, touch, is evil. But anything that is spiritual is on a higher level, and that's good. Now, that led to a lot of harmful doctrines that they began to surmise and build and believe. You see, if all things physical are absolutely evil, that meant that Jesus, if he was in the flesh, was evil as well. He's evil. Now, we can't have Jesus being evil, can we? And so they broke up into two different camps. Some said the man Jesus wasn't the Christ. The Christ, that spirit, dwelt upon him for a time and then left again. At his baptism, the Christ came upon him and helped him throughout his ministry to do those miracles. And then the Christ left him before the crucifixion. And so Jesus was really just a product of Mary and Joseph. They denied the virgin birth. And he was just a man. He wasn't the Christ. What does John say? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. See why he's saying it? While others said that he wasn't really a human body. He was just spirit. And so what you saw was just a figure of a human, but it was really a spirit. Jesus wasn't really flesh and blood. And so obviously they denied the virgin birth and the incarnation of Christ. When it says that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, no, that's not true. He was just a spirit. And so when he died on the cross, that wasn't real blood flowing. It was all a spirit doing things. And that's why John says in chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world. And so John exposes these false teachers as Antichrist. They were undermining the nature and the true person of Jesus Christ. And they were making a new Christ. Hey, yes, we love Jesus Christ. We serve him. We love him. But Jesus wasn't the Christ. That he just had the Christ on him. Or Jesus, he wasn't real. He was just the Spirit. But we love him and we serve him. So, very different doctrine to what we have in the Word of God here. But on the basis of this, we can declare that there are still many antichrists like this today. Mormons preach a very different Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses preach a very different Jesus Christ. Christadelphians preach a very different Jesus Christ as well. And even in Protestant churches are many anti-Christ. As I said, the mega church that says that Jesus is some beer-drinking rock star who doesn't really care about how you live, that's not Jesus of the Bible. You know, my father told me that when he went through Bible college nearly 50 years ago, there were those that were lecturing him that said that Jesus wasn't God. And so they explained the miracles as they were just allegory. They weren't real. He didn't really walk on the water. It just showed that he could go over the problems of life and so on. So if it was happening back then in the days of my father when he was a young man, you can be sure it's happening today. Not only that, if it was happening in the days of John, just so early after Jesus had been there, you can be sure it's happening today as well. So there are many antichrists. Some will say they are Christ. Some will hate Christ and stand against him. Some will change Christ to suit themselves and make themselves another Christ to worship, and all undermine the nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was what they were facing back then as believers. There were many antichrists. In verse 19, though, we discover the origin of these antichrists. And the alarming thing that we discover is, with these antichrists that John was talking about, it wasn't the Romans putting forth another one. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't Baal worshippers who were antichrist, but it was from those among them who were saying these things about the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 9, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we get the picture of church members fellowshipping together like we do today, but then some began to change in doctrine. Maybe they heard it from someone else about this concept of Jesus can't be able to be the Christ, or he was a spirit, and they begin to hear it, believe it, begin to tell it amongst others as well in that church and in those fellowships. But John says they went out from us. That word means they departed from us. Now that can mean two things, and I believe it probably means both. It can mean they departed from us in doctrine. Hey, we have been like this, but they departed in doctrine about the Lord Jesus. It can mean departing in a spiritual sense. It can also mean departing in a physical sense. They left us. And I suspect it went hand in hand. They departed in doctrine, and so they departed physically and left the church. They left the church because they believed differently. Some within these churches changed what they believed. They forsook Christ as they had believed Christ as a church, and they forsook the church as well and left. And you know, that's when it gets very hard to be objective about people like this. It's easy to say that an ISIS follower who kills Christians and spits at the name of Christ is an antichrist. That's really easy, isn't it? But to have someone you know, someone that you've had many good times with, someone you've worshipped God with, someone who you have served the Lord with, someone who you have seen made many sacrifices for the sake of Christ and done many good things, to find out that they have changed their opinion and belief about the Lord Jesus, either they no longer believe he's true and real, they don't believe there is a God, or they say they love him, but they don't believe that he is God. It's very hard to separate your emotions and experiences from the facts of God's word and say, hey, that person, that friend of mine is an antichrist. That's hard, isn't it? You feel wrong when you say that. You feel like you're being unloving when you say that. You're feeling like you're being very judgmental. But this is the thing. This was happening in the days of John. And he was explaining to his readers that these people who departed from the doctrine of Christ and thus departed from that church were antichrists. Antichrists. Now, question is, should we be any different today if that same thing happens to someone we know? I don't believe we should be any different. As much as it grates against you to say that about someone. Now, if that feels uncomfortable, then John says, what John says next will probably make you feel more uncomfortable. Because as we read here in verse 9, he says, they went out from us. So they were with them, but they went out. But they were not of us. The key words there, of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John gives us the reason why they departed from this essential doctrine. They were not of us. John says, they weren't really one of us. They may have been here. They may have called us brothers and sisters in the Lord. They may have said that they were Christians. They may have made many sacrifices for Christ. They may have said they were one of us, but they weren't saved. They were really one of those that one day they will hear Jesus say, depart from me, for I never knew you, even though they did so many things for the name of Christ. They weren't one of us. And we can be sure that was what John's meaning, because he then goes on in verse 20 to say, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Here John compares those he was writing to those who departed from the truth. And he says, those who remained faithful had an unction from the Holy One. But those who departed obviously didn't have an unction from the Holy One. So what does it mean to have an unction from the Holy One and not to have an unction from the Holy One? Well, the Holy One obviously is referring to the Holy Spirit. Unction is a word. Have you ever used unction in your vocabulary this week? I haven't. I never hear anyone say unction. The word unction is really anointing. John uses this word, the same Greek word, but the King James translators chose to use anointing in verse 27, which we'll look at in a minute. But it means anointing. Having something poured upon you. In the Word of God, there were different reasons for anointing or having that oil anointed over you, where it was to signify that you have been called to something, or it signified that you are holy and separate to God. It was a pouring over. In verse 27, John says, but the anointing or unction which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. John's talking about how they have the Holy Ghost in them to teach them and to lead them into all truth. And so when John says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, he's talking about having the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to admit, and this is one thing I had to work out, anointing doesn't mean indwelling. We might say, hey, doesn't the Holy Spirit indwell us? He does. It's coming upon us in order to separate us. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Here we have it as well. When this here is talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within, and here Jesus refers to it as coming upon you, similar thing. And John is saying a similar thing as well. He is saying, because these believers that have remained have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and He abides in them, they understand that what they're hearing is false. But those who depart from the truth didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Him teaching them, and so they departed. They weren't saved. Now let me stop it there and just surmise a few things. I'm sure you'd agree with me, one of the most confusing things in the Christian life is, over the years, I know for myself, I've known people that love the Lord, serve the Lord with a passion. Many preach the Word of God and are very good preachers, and they preach with zeal and power. I see God use them in lots of ways. But due to a circumstance in their life, or sometimes it's just out of the blue, and it doesn't seem to be for any reason, they reject everything that they have said about Jesus and God and salvation in the past. Some say they're not a Christian. Some say there's not even a God. Some have turned to other religions, Hinduism and other things that I've known of. Or they change their doctrine on Jesus and come up with some of the most outrageous, scary things about Him. I'm sure you know people like that. And the question that's often asked is, how can someone change so much and reject the truth that they once held dear? Now, some say, well, they lost their salvation. They rejected the truth and they have lost their salvation. And that's why they live like a lost person, because now they're lost. And when you look at the circumstances, it's easy to come to a conclusion like that. Well, some say they were never saved in the first place. They weren't saved, even though they looked like they were, and that's why they can live like that. They're just living like what they were really like on the inside. So there's the two opinions of how you come to terms and explain what's happened. What I say is, God's word's very clear. You can't lose your salvation. So despite what may appear, this, and it may seem like the best explanation, I don't believe God's word supports that one iota. There's too many hurdles you have to try and get over to say that's the case. So for me, I believe, and you can disagree with this, but I believe that there are a minute few who are saved, and they have strayed as believers. They have hardened their heart and they are living in rebellion. And they are constantly fighting the Holy Spirit that is convicting them of their sin to this very day. But the majority were never saved. They had not enjoyed the anointing of the Holy One. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them in the first place. And just like these ones John was talking about, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now that's a very intriguing and important little part of that verse. They went out that they might be made manifest. So it may be revealed that they weren't truly of us. That got me thinking of a lot of people in the past. When I was a young man, there was a man in Sydney, and I won't mention his name, but he was like the key Independent Baptist pastor, and he was a fiery preacher. I know he came and preached a couple of times at Condell Park, a growing church. He was probably in his early 30s at that stage. And I heard that after a while, he forsook it all, didn't believe it. he became a Hindu and living with a number of ladies. That blows your mind. How could that happen? You know, I know of a young man who was as keen as anything for the Lord. I allowed him to be a Sunday school teacher and help me, and he stood up for the Lord. He preached, probably at a very young age, maybe 17, 18, a couple of messages in church. Amazing. Now, you would talk to him, you'd never think he's ever stepped foot in a church. I lived with a fella. We went to Bible college together. And we would go through our studies together and we talk about the Lord. We served in youth group together. And he departed from God completely. I met him one day and I said, why? Why are you like this? Why have you rejected everything? He says, I've prayed to God about lots of things and I never got answers to prayer. I came to the conclusion he's not real. Those things blow my mind. But I realize here that thing that they said brought about them losing their faith, or that temptation that led to them to forsaking everything, actually was a blessing to the churches they were involved in. Because at least these things in their life revealed what they were really like. That they were not saved, even though they may have thought they were saved. But these things, as it says here, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I think of various people, even in our church and others, that have been one-way leaders, Sunday school teachers, involved in various other things. What a blessing that God is able to use circumstances and false doctrine to actually show if someone is truly born again or not. Because you don't want them in your church ministering the things of God when they're not really saved. And it does happen in churches. The context of this passage here in John shows me that we see that God is able to use false teachers to take away those who weren't truly saved. False teachers were among them and taught them error. And the teaching of error was able to sift who was truly of them and who wasn't. Because those who had the Holy Spirit dwelling within had him to teach them. This is what we read, verse 20. But ye have an unction of the Holy One, and ye know all things. He gives you understanding. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Those who had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them had him to teach them that the doctrines that they were hearing were false. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. These things that are being said are wrong. The Holy Spirit taught them these things. Yet, those amongst them who thought they were Christians, or everyone thought they were, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit teaching them, they were led astray because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. And today we see the same thing happening. And the frightening thing is, you don't just get taught the Word of God in your local church, do you? People can download all the messages from anyone they want off the internet today. And I think that can also be very scary for people to have that access. But the reality is, false teachers come along in one form or another and they tell people something new about Jesus, or new about the Holy Spirit, new about the Godhead. These essential doctrines are dismissed and they bring in new ones, and people jump on the bandwagon and they love it. Oh yes, we're going to follow this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or this doctrine about Jesus. And why does that happen? For the most part, it reveals that they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They are churchgoers. They are nice people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power within. You know, we're told this will happen. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we've got plenty of them today. And I believe this passage shows us that God is able to even use liars and deceivers and false prophets to purge the church. And as sad as it may be when someone follows that sort of doctrine and forsakes a local assembly, as sad as it may be, at least then shows us that they were of us, they were among us, but they weren't of us. And so it shows us how we should treat them. We should love them. We can appreciate the many things they've done, but they are not saved. And they need to be saved. And we need to pray to this end. And so, I'm suspecting that's probably caused more questions than answers, what I've just shared there. Because you're going to be able to say, oh, but I have this, I know this person, and blah, 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 and I know this person, and I know it's very confusing. As I said, some, I believe, still are saved, but they're still fighting with the Holy Spirit. But many who have rejected and left, I believe, are truly not born again. And it's been revealed. Now, I'm not talking leave this church and go on to another church or a good Bible-believing church. I'm just talking about those who forsake Christ and His name. So, sorry if I've confused you, but we've got to get through that passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have told us we can be secure in the salvation that You give us. That, Lord, no man will pluck us from Your hand. That, Lord, You will love us relentlessly as Your children. But, Lord, we know that there are people that have thought they were saved, yet they weren't truly. Thank You, You've revealed it to them through various trials and struggles in their life. Pray that they'll see that that's what they need. For those who are just still fighting against You as a child, I pray that they would yield. Lord, I pray that we would be wise in our dealings with people like this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.